I actually want to first start out by thanking people who served yesterday at H Games. I think one thing I'm really thankful for, I praise God for actually, is, you know, we've been praying for H Games in, you know, different prayer gatherings that we have and different times that I'm with people, and, you know, just praying that it would be a time where people would walk away from that day and just feel like, wow, this is a community that I want to grow to love and I want to grow to serve. And so I'm really thankful that actually specifically we've been praying for the rain to not happen tomorrow afternoon, right? And so it's kind of like rainy season, and usually in the afternoons, especially around the Tangrong area, it rains, you know, around 1 or 2, and it'll rain for a couple hours in the afternoon. And actually yesterday afternoon, like around 1:30, it started getting really dark right over my house. And the wind started blowing really hard. And I was like, God, pray that no rain, right? No rain, because we want to really have a great time. And I know that farmers need water and livestock need water, but just maybe around our area right there so that we could have H Games for that, you know, window of time. And so it was strange, because like 30 minutes later, it all blew away. The sun came out. It got like scorchingly hot, and we had H Games, praise God. And so it was a good day. My life group actually won H Games, so is that picture up there? Oh, it's not up there, okay. Well, it's actually just the second time in 25 years that we've ever won, so it's not like a high success rate. But like I said, I do want to recognize those who served in yesterday's H Games. There are a lot of people on the H Games committee who had sacrificed a lot of time and energy to plan and prepare all the games and set up things. And then there were all the volunteers who were refereeing the games, who came at like 12:30 and stayed during that heat to help set things up and got sunburned and everything. So it was fantastic. It was great, actually, because we had our Latitude and Velocity ministry. That's our high school and middle school ministry. Yes, we have a high school and middle school ministry. And they actually ran the Building Blocks H Games for the kids. And so my kids had a fantastic time. And it was just a great day altogether. And so really want to thank those of you who served that day. Really see how you guys put a lot of work into it. And it was a blessing. It was edifying to the entire church. So thank you for that. You know, early on in my career as a pastor, it was deeply ingrained in me that the faithfulness of how I lived Monday through Saturday was critically related to the effectiveness of my preaching on Sundays. I know that it's the grace of God that anything good happens, but I really see the importance and the truth of that, that my integrity and purity and diligence and relationships and connection with God either added or took away from my overall ministry in the church, and particularly on Sundays. The inverse is true as well, that I had to make sure that what I preached on Sundays must also be how I live my life Monday through Saturday. My preaching on Sundays that in my preaching on Sundays, I had to also obey and follow through throughout the week about what I preached on. It's a good principle, right? I mean, hopefully that's what you pray for me for, and you pray for us as pastors, that we will be consistent on Sundays as we are Monday through Saturdays. But what about everyone else? What I would say is that there is the same connection that's not usually made, but it's still valid for all of us who follow Jesus Christ. Do you know that the faithfulness of how you live Monday through Saturday, on the job, at home, by yourself, with others, in your hearts, is critically related to the way that you worship God on Sundays? Do you know that the way that you worship on Sundays can consistently and powerfully be reflected in the way that you live Monday through Saturday? It's true. It's not just true for pastors. It's just much more clear when I'm standing up here. But for all of us who follow Jesus Christ, this is true. And this is the value of Spirit-led ministry that describes what we want to value and what defines who we are as a church. So throughout the ministry year, we're going to have these scattered messages that explain and share about who we are as a church. These are biblical values that can be best explained in the way that we various texts of scriptures. So today we're going to talk about being connected with God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in Spirit-led ministry. When we talk about the value of Spirit-led ministry, what we mean is that our ministry is led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That means you and I, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, that we are led and we are empowered and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is often expressed in the way that we pray, in the way that we discuss and teach the Word, in the way that we sing praises. But it also extends to every area of our lives as we believe that the Holy Spirit leads us to worship and to be connected to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we're committed to learn how to listen to, how to wait for, how to obey and be prompted by the Holy Spirit as He guides us to transform the world, which is our mission as a church. And so I want to go ahead and look at John chapter 4, verses 13 through 26. And I'm just going to read this text of Scripture first. This is God's Word. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." The one thing from this passage of Scripture that I want us to take to heart, that I want us to develop and ask God to ingrain deeply in us, is that we have this new life in Jesus Christ. We have this new life in the Savior of our souls, and in that new life, we're called to worship Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in every way, in everything that we do. So from John 4, 13 through 26, I'm going to preach through two parts. So let's go ahead and take a look at this first part, John chapter 4, verses 13 through 20, how our worship often misses the mark, how our worship often misses the mark. Dr. Paul Hebert, he is a renowned missiologist and anthropologist. He was known, well known for this concept called the excluded middle. The excluded middle is simply this. In modern society, there's formal religion, and formal religion answers the big questions about the spiritual world and about life. Formal religion on one side. Now, on the other is something called science. Science is either folk science or modern science, but science answers questions about the physical world, okay? But there is a gap that causes people to struggle to reconcile formal religion or high religion with science, whether it's folk science or modern science. There's this gap here that's difficult for us to reconcile. This gap is what Hebert called the excluded middle that answers the everyday questions between the spiritual world and the physical world. And this is similar to what Jesus talks about here in this first part with this woman. What Jesus did is that he exposed how this woman's worship missed the mark in verses 13 through 20. I'm going to share three principles and one life application in this first part. So the first principle is that Jesus Christ is the living water that everyone needs. Jesus Christ is the living water that everyone needs. First, we need to get up to speed with what's happening in this narrative from John chapter 4. So in verses 1 through 3, Jesus left the region that he was in, the region of Judea, and he was actually on his way to another further out region called Galilee, and he was with his disciples. In verses 4 through 6, he had this specific reason of on his way to Galilee to go through an area called Samaria. And specifically, he stopped in this village called Sychar. In verses 7 through 9, while the disciples were running errands and they were away from Jesus, Jesus met this Samaritan woman at the well, at a well. And that's where our narrative picks up where we read it. Now, what we see Jesus doing is we see that Jesus used this encounter as an opportunity to minister to this woman. He had a simple need. Jesus himself had a simple need. He needed water. He was thirsty and he needed water, and he asked her to give him a drink. And she was surprised that he, as a Jewish man, would actually talk to her, a Samaritan woman. Jesus saw her spiritual need, and actually, in the course of the conversation, offered her something more valuable than just plain water. There's a contrast that Jesus makes here. People drink water. They drink H2O, the literal water. But they will inevitably get thirsty again. They have to constantly be drinking water throughout the day, every day of their lives. But this is what Jesus says about what he has to offer to the woman in verse 13. He said this: "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." So Jesus has this alternative water, this what he calls living water, that would satisfy a person definitively. Definitively. So as well, what he says in verse 14 is that this living water also, what it does is that it directly connects people with the source being Jesus Christ himself. This is what he says in verse 14, if you look at it very carefully. "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus is the one who revives through this living water. He makes people spiritually renewed. But also in verse 14, we see that it is an unending supply of life, so that people won't be thirsty and people can constantly find life in Jesus Christ until and through eternity. That sounds great, doesn't it? That sounds fantastic for all of us who have this spiritual thirst inside us. So what's the problem? What's the problem that he sees in this woman? And here's where we get to principle two. Principle two is that we are broken when we are disconnected from Jesus Christ. We are broken when we are disconnected with Jesus Christ. Obviously, this woman also wanted this water so that she wouldn't be thirsty anymore, and so that she wouldn't have to fetch water anymore from this well. So verse 15, when you look at it, is an expected, even desired response to what Jesus just said. She's opening up and saying that she wants that water that Jesus is offering to her. That's why she said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." But when you look at verse 16, it's a strange response of Jesus, isn't it? It doesn't seem related at all, but it actually is related. Verse 16, he says, in response to that, "Go, call your husband and come here." Isn't that strange? You see, part of Jesus giving this living water to this woman included exposing her personal issues. Jesus asked her to get her husband, but she didn't have just one. That's a true statement, okay? Jesus knew that she had 5 going on 6 immoral relationships with men. And this was why she was an outcast. This was why she was going to the well at the worst time of the day. This is why she was going to the well all alone. So wasn't this an uncomfortable and awkward situation? By all means, yes, 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 this was totally uncomfortable, totally awkward. If you and I were there, we'd feel really uncomfortable to be there. It was already strange that Jesus was talking to her because of the ethnic barriers. It was even more unusual, given male and female barriers, that this got to such a personal topic of discussion. But this was actually the part of Jesus' giving the living water to this woman. It was this dealing with her sin. Dealing with her sin. I want to tell us this afternoon that we can also allow Jesus to deal with our brokenness. In fact, we must allow Jesus to deal with our brokenness. The ugliest of our brokenness. The details of our brokenness. All of our brokenness we can give to Jesus and let him deal with our brokenness. It's sometimes uncomfortable. It's sometimes awkward. It's sometimes those things that we don't want to bring into the light. But it's those very things that God wants to deal with in us. And that is the first step we take towards being cleansed and healed. It's a first step towards the living water and experiencing the fullness of what that means. The third principle found in verses 19 and 20 is that the way we live our lives is often out of sync with our worship. The way we live our lives is often out of sync with our worship. In verse 19, she shifted the conversation to the abstract, to something safer, to something that involved worship. Worship is probably for her something that is really safe to talk about because it moved away from the personal. She was understandably embarrassed that Jesus could see into her soul so deeply and so easily. But for some reason, she could talk about religion so much more comfortably. She was so much more at ease. I think it was because she viewed her religion as not intimately tied to her personal life, as something that was not related to her personal life. So it was much easier for her to talk about religion, high religion, formal religion, when things got uncomfortable. Let me just explain that there is a difference between what Jews and Samaritans traditionally believed. While Jews looked at Jerusalem as the center of worship, and the temple as a place where they would meet and encounter and worship the Lord God, for Samaritans, like this woman, she considered her fathers as a mix of Gentiles and Jews. And they claimed, their emphasis was that they were descendants of Jacob, one of the Old Testament patriarchs. And Samaritans, what they claimed is that not Jerusalem, but Mount Gerizim was the central holy place of worship. Now, when you think about this woman's response, there are some illuminating truths that she actually unconsciously stumbles onto, okay? First, there is a dissonance between her religious tradition and her everyday practice. Dissonance meaning not in harmony. So her religious tradition, her high religion, and her everyday practice were not in harmony. So her need for companionship, her need for security, her need for pleasure in these immoral relationships with men were not satisfied in her religion. In other words, her high religion missed the mark to quench her soul's needs. She was still longing for something that her religious tradition did not satisfy. Let me ask you, is there a similar dissonance in our religious practice and our soul's needs? Is there those heart desires that when you are in your background or in your upbringing or in your view of how you handle your religious beliefs, is there a lack of harmony in what you believe and what actually goes on inside your hearts? Second, There was a dichotomy between what was perceived as sacred and what was perceived as secular. There was a dichotomy is a split. So there's a split in their lives of what was considered sacred and what was considered secular. Let me tell you what I mean by that. She had this very deep moral failure, right? This very deep moral brokenness in her life. But she also held on to this tradition that she was raised on of what it meant to worship God. And so really in her mind, there was no conflict of interest. There was no conflict of interest between the two because in her mind, they were totally unrelated. They were in totally separate realms. And so she had no problem talking about religious stuff when even though in her personal life, it was a total mess. And I want to ask you that question as well. Besides just dissonance, is there a dichotomy in what you perceive in your lives as sacred and secular? Do you approach Sundays and what you do in certain circles with people different because it is with people from church and people from other areas of life? Do you have that dichotomy between what's sacred and secular? Let's look at an example of this in how we approach our work. So work is whatever adds value, whatever you put energy into and adds value in your life. So that can include on the job, how you get paid. That can include at home, the work that you do at home. I think raising children and running a household is work. That includes for those of you who are students, how you conduct yourselves in your studies and in your exams and in your lectures, how you're learning. That's your work as well. What do you really pursue in your work, in the job that you have, in the raising and running of your home, in the studies that you do on campus? What do you really pursue? What's really inside your heart? Do you often do things out of fear or out of pursuing something like success? Or do you fear failing? Do you want approval from your parents or your spouse or other people? What do you really pursue? Or what do you do out of fear while you work during the week? What's really going on inside of your heart? Another question I'd like to ask you about work is how do you treat people? How do you treat people that you work for or you work with? How do you treat your colleagues? How do you treat your employer? How do you treat employees? How do you treat people when they're underperforming? How do you view people? How do you view the office boy? How do you view other people? How do you view fresh graduates? How do you view roommates? How do you view classmates and people that are working on projects with you? Are you competing with them? Are you comparing yourself with them? Are you saying, well, that's okay that I can treat them this way, when at church you would never treat the pastor like that, the way that we treat our parents or the way that we treat our employer? Do you feel like what you face in your work Monday through Friday, or for many of you, Monday through Saturday, do you feel like what you face in your work is related to how you worship God? Here's the life application for this first part when we look at how worship often misses the mark. It's a reflective question. The question is this: how would you describe the condition of your worship? How would you assess and evaluate and describe the condition of your worship? Ask yourself, be honest about how you would describe it. I think we have to identify these kinds of dissonances and dichotomies in our lives. We have to pinpoint them. We have to come clean with them. We can allow Jesus to deal with our brokenness. In fact, we have to ask. We can even ask Jesus to deal with the brokenness inside of our lives and inside of our hearts. We say, Jesus, I'm open. I'm open to this learning. I'm open to being exposed. help me. You know, that is the first step in experiencing the living water of Jesus Christ. So that's how worship often misses the mark. Now we're going to look at the second part. What kind of worship is possible in verses 21 through 26? You know, I grew up in a time when there were only landline telephones. I know that there are some people who don't know what life is like this or don't remember because you were very young. There are some here who might have been raised at the same time as me, and so you do know those times, but maybe you've forgotten because you're so used to your mobile device. So let me paint a picture of what that looked like, okay? Usually, if my parents had to pick me up after school or after something, you know, hanging out with my friends, going to the movies or going bowling or something, we had to do this. We had to pre-arrange a meeting time and meeting place, right? So we said, Mom, you're going to pick me up at 5 p.m. in front of this store in the mall, right? Yes, okay. So it's all arranged. Usually, if some change of plans happened, we couldn't just call one another up at our own convenience, right? Basically, what I would have to do is one of two things. I would have to wait there if plans changed. I wait. Sometimes when I was younger, there are times when I waited an hour plus because I didn't know that the plans had changed for my parents and I was just stuck waiting there. On even worse occasions, I would actually have to walk home, an hour plus walk home because I didn't know that what plans had changed and I couldn't communicate with my parents. You know, but now it's our given lifestyle that we are connected with all kinds of people at any time, right? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we're connected with each other. This is the kind of shift of what our worship can be. This is what our worship, Jesus is teaching, our worship can be like. You see, in verses 21 through 26, Jesus explained authentic worship was possible for this woman. And that authentic worship is actually possible for us as well. For this second point, there are also three timeless principles and then one other life application. So the first principle here is that the Savior of authentic worship for the world came from the Jews. The Savior of authentic worship for the world came from the Jews. Verses 21 and 22 are when Jesus began to explain that worship is not about location, okay? Worship is not about location. This woman was fixated on the differences between their beliefs regarding worship. So she was saying, was authentic worship, is true worship at Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim? And what Jesus said is that the time was coming, and in fact, with his coming, the time had come when it would be neither. His answer was, neither of them are important. Jesus mentioned that God's plan of redemption was this. He says in this passage, for salvation is from the Jews. So what this means is simply this, okay? God had willed that the Savior would be Jewish, but he wasn't Savior just for the Jews. God had willed that the Savior be Jewish, but he was not Savior just for Jews. In fact, he was Savior for all people who would believe in him. This is what Romans 3, verses 2 and then 9 say about this truth. It says this, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So in other words, both Jews and Gentiles and the Samaritans who were kind of a mixture of both, they're all broken. We are all broken. And they were all in need of God's salvation. And we are all in need of God's salvation. And Jesus, the Jewish Savior, is not just for the Jews. He's for all people. In fact, Jesus made it clear that this woman's people, the Samaritans, some of them were God's people too. In fact, that God was her father as well. Look carefully at verse 21. He says, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. And then look what it says in verse 21.
will you worship the Father?
You see what he's saying here? Jesus says that his Father is her Father. Jesus is making this profound, personal statement to her. And that's what the living water is. The living water is for all kinds of people to be reunited with their heavenly Father, where there is forgiveness, where there is new life, there is a change of status in who you are and who your Father is. This is great news for us all. For those of us who are exploring about what it means to be a Christian and what this stuff is all about, this is really what it's all about. This is the origin of authentic worship, that we can now know and have a real relationship with the transcendent, eternal, holiest God of the universe. And we can have that relationship through Jesus Christ, that we can be reunited and reconciled with our Father through this living water who purifies us, who gives us new life and reunites us with him. Through Jesus means that he pays for our sin on the cross and he makes us clean. We're in legal standing, justified before God. For those of us here who are not yet believers, to possess this gift from God, his salvation, what we have to do is simply receive it. That's trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. For those of us who are seasoned believers, let's make sure that we remember this living water and we don't ever forget and cut off that source, that we receive this life from him. We receive the promise of cleansing and forgiveness of our sins and new life over and over again. This leads to our second principle, that worship in spirit and truth is a lifestyle of walking with God. To worship in spirit and truth, as Jesus describes, is a lifestyle of walking with God. Jesus said the time for true worship or authentic worship was possible right now. That worship would be in spirit and in truth. So first, it's a spiritual act. It's not one that's based on a location. It's based on one's soul connecting with the Father, who is also spirit. It is a spiritual connection, not bound by location or venue. And second, it involves truth, that God reveals the truth about himself. God reveals the truth about his ways. God reveals the truth about how to be reconciled and reunited with God. Therefore, this kind of authentic worship involves faith in Jesus Christ, as I shared before, who makes access to God possible, access to God anywhere. We can have access to God, of course, on a Sunday celebration or in life. We can also have access to God in the car, in our office, in our bedroom, in the bathroom. We can have access to God. Worship, true or authentic worship, also involves allowing God to expose our brokenness and sin. And authentic worship involves willingness to trust and obey God for the best way to live. It's not just where we worship, because we can worship anywhere. It's how we worship in our hearts, through our obedience, through our trust in God, believing that going his way and following his way is the best way to live. So you see, worshiping in spirit and truth addresses the dichotomy problem that we have. The truth is, everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. Therefore, everything in our lives can be worship for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Worship in spirit and truth is not confined to location, but it is wherever we are and whatever we do. That's why the Apostle Paul can write in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God."
What he's saying is that now that we're transformed into Christ's disciples, our worship isn't confined to a location. Our worship isn't confined to a time or place. Everything is worship. Everything that we do, whether we eat, whether we drink, whether we work, whether we play, whether we in our relationships with people or when we're by ourselves, those all can be worship to God. And we know this, that worship in truth means that the Word of God informs us of how to live in God's will and ways as a worship. The worship in spirit means that we can connect with God and there's a spiritual relationship. And God's Holy Spirit guides us and leads us in those times that when you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is inside you and is with you constantly. Also, besides just addressing the dichotomy problem, really the idea of living water addresses the dissonance problem, the dissonance issue that we have in true worship. The problem that we have is we tend to leak, okay? So we start to think or we start to believe that Jesus can't completely satisfy us. And so you may be convinced, you may experience those moments when we realize Jesus is the living water. He satisfies my heart's desire. And then there are those moments when we can honestly, we vulnerably can say, you know what, I'm not so sure, right? And is it because Jesus really is not living water? That he can't fully satisfy us? No. The issue is that we begin to leak. We begin to doubt the truth that Jesus Christ can fully satisfy us. And so we begin to pursue again. We resume pursuing other heart desires. We fail to obey Jesus in our decisions and in our actions. We leak. But remember this. Remember what it said in verse 14. That in Jesus Christ, it's not that just we take one drink and he completely satisfies us. Jesus being the living water means that he connects us to the source of the living water so that we can be repeatedly cleansed and we can be repeatedly revived by him all the way till and through eternity. In this life, we will always sin, but we are always being purified and revived. We must remember that Jesus, according to verse 14, always connects us to this spring of living water. And this is intensely practical for us because when we fail, and we inevitably will fail, we have the source of living water flowing in us. We can always know that we're cleansed and purified and renewed and revived in our hearts. So going back to the example of how our work is integrated into our worship, we can worship God in spirit and truth in the work that we do on the job, at home, or in school. These are all ways to worship God. We do this by striving to give our best, right? This is how I experience this too. I'm striving to give my best. I'm striving to do an excellent job in what I do, and I do the very best that I can on occasion, right? But I know it still falls short. I know there's still holes in it. I know that perhaps I could have managed my time a little bit better or had a better attitude or a more worshipful spirit. You know what I say? I'm connected to the living water. That means even in the areas I fall short, I know I have this. I'm connected to the source of forgiveness. I'm connected to the source of revival. And when I am down and when I'm struggling, I'm still connected with him. And I could respond in faith. And I can respond in continual obedience by giving my very best in the work that I do. We do our very best by using our heads to be creative and our hands to be creative in the work that we do. We do what we worship God in the way that we treat people. We may fall short with that as well, right? People that we encounter, they drive us crazy, and it kind of comes up, and then by God's grace, it kind of stops, and we're like, thank God, that's the living water flowing through me that stopped me from doing something I would regret or saying something I would regret. But I still fall short. I still leak. The great news is I can be connected to the source of this living water and be cleansed and forgiven And I can pick myself up, and I can trust that and hope that God is renewing me so that now I can worship a little bit more with more of my 24/7 in every day, in every way of my life.
As we grow in sync with Spirit and truth, the more this kind of worship can be experienced.
As we grow in sync with the Holy Spirit, as we grow in sync with the truth of His Word, we can experience how our work, how our relationships, how our recreation, how everything that we do can be worshiped to God.
Third and last principle is that Jesus Christ has come and will guide us how to worship this way. The narrative ends in a very dramatic way, at least as far as we read it. There is no need for this woman to wait anymore, even though she says, you know what, Jesus, when that Christ comes, when that Messiah comes, He's going to be the one that explains it all. And what Jesus says is this. He says in His words, you're looking right at Him, woman, right? I who speak to you am He. And the great news that we see from this narrative is that Jesus sought her and Jesus found her. This is God's grace. This is how what God's grace looks like, is that Jesus seeks and Jesus finds His people. And Jesus helps us to become true worshipers of Him. That's the hope that we have from this living water. So this we get to a couple practical questions now, okay? Practical questions. So what is the value of setting aside personal worship then? What is the value in setting aside this personal devotion time or quiet time or whatever you want to call it? I would say this. When we set aside this personal worship, or personal quiet time, what we do is we set aside time to make sure we connect with the living water. And when we connect with the living water, at that moment, it breaks whatever dissonance and dichotomy that we have in our lives. And we can do that anywhere, right? That's why sometimes what's great is finding moments and setting up moments where you just pause in the day. It could be right before a class. It could be right before a meeting. It could be while driving in the car. It could be right before you get into the door of your house and you, 10 seconds, you pause for a moment and say, what I do in this house can be worship to God. But it also can be set time and set place when we connect through the Word. We connect to Jesus through prayer. We connect to Jesus through singing songs of praise. And we worship in spirit and truth in those moments so that we can reconnect and break through the dissonance and dichotomy of all the other times of our lives. The hope that we have is what Jesus describes in John 14, verse 26. This is one of many places where Jesus and the Bible teaches about the role of the Holy Spirit. He says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Do you know what hope we have in the living water? Is that Jesus gives us His Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us how to worship Him in spirit and truth, to teach us through His Word and through prayer, and just in any time, actually, how to worship Him at work. Do you realize that? How to worship Him through relationships that you have with people. That Jesus, the Holy Spirit, can teach you those things, can guide you through those things as we connect with Him and as we're walking with Him. That's what we can do. Another question, practical question. So then what's the value of gathering together for worship then? You just said, Pastor, we don't need to worship in corporate gatherings like this. Hallelujah. That means we don't have to come to Sunday celebration? No, sorry. That's not what it means. What we do in Sunday celebration corporately, what we do when we gather together in smaller groups, in life group, is that we do the same thing. We worship in spirit and truth by listening to the Word and believe that God transforms our minds and our hearts through it. We listen to the Holy Spirit when we pray and when we worship and when we share and discuss with one another. And we minister to each other as we do it.
This is what we want to see happen in life group. This is what we want to see happen in Sunday celebration, in these large group times, that as we are led by the Spirit, as God speaks to you, you can enter into that worship in spirit and truth, and you can, God breaks through some of those dichotomies and dissonances in your life. And you're reminded and you're trained and equipped and encouraged and strengthened to make every part of your life a worship to God. Life group. As you're discussing the Word after a long week of work, or as after a long day of classes, a long week of classes, you gather together with people in the Word. You worship together, you pray together, you minister together, and even being led by the Spirit. Do you realize that when you pray for people, God can use you to minister to them? Do you believe that when you are sharing insights from God's Word to one another, you're actually teaching one another and helping one another grow? You're helping one another to worship God in spirit and truth and to break through the dichotomies and to break through the dissonance so that we can worship in spirit and in truth. So here's the life application. The life application is, how will you cultivate a lifestyle of walking with God? In other words, how can you set yourself up to develop a lifestyle of walking with God? I would say, commit yourself to set aside a time and place for personal worship with God. Set aside a time, set aside a place where you can be in the Word, and you can be in prayer to break through those dichotomies, to break through the dissonances. I would say also, recommend to commit to pauses throughout the day to remember to worship in those normal moments. And the thing that seems the most ungodly to you, right? That one meeting that you have at work, or that one thing that you're going to be doing. Say, God, teach me how to make this worship. Teach me how to honor you through this. And make that pause. Also, commit to attend life group Sunday celebration consistently and expectantly. Expect this. When you're preparing your heart, when you're coming on the way here, when we're worshiping or singing, can you come and say, God, meet us here. Help us to learn how to worship in spirit and truth. Help us to be pointed to Jesus Christ, the living water, so that we can be purified, so that we can be revived in our spirits. Whenever we gather together in Sunday celebration or life group or in a one-on-one meeting with somebody, that we can be led by the Spirit in what we're doing. That's why we gather together. That's why we are Spirit-led, so that we can focus and center ourselves on Jesus Christ, and we can tap into, connect with that living water, that lifelong supply, any day, any time, any place. We have this new life in Jesus Christ. We can be connected with the living water of Jesus Christ, and then we can worship Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in every way, in everything that we do. Can we all stand together?